you know. That's you know, this is, in my judgment, some of the most thrilling and transforming approaches and philosophies. It's not a technique. This is, to me, fundamentally, it's what becoming a Christian is. What becoming a Christian meant for me is an invitation to a story that was larger than myself. I think it you know, there's a lot of ways to deal with problems. There's a story of a prayer meeting, and I think it's facetious, but you know, these deacons were in this prayer meeting in a church, and one of the deacons who just lamented his problems all the time, he constantly talked about issues and things that were coming up in his life, and he would just say, "Lord, just take away the cobwebs of sin in my life, and just break their strings," and you know, I mean, he would just pray this. And one of these old deacons who just like had it with these kind of prayers, he said, "Lord, please, with Brother Williams, kill the spider." Guys, there are certain things that pull the wagon and other things are in the way. To me, the heart of Christianity, the chief thing, the thing that gives it meaning, that creates theology, that allows for worship. It's the story, and it had nothing to do with me. It was given in a language you cannot tell a joke in. It happened at times that you had nothing to do with. You know, it's really important. When we were in Israel, it became plain to me that this has nothing to do with any Western democratic liberal. It you cannot continue to think of Christianity in those forms. It is in the old language, the politically incorrect language. Christianity is a Near East Oriental religion. It has no roots in anything you think. It didn't begin with us. We have to think new. And I know that's hard. We usually drape our understandings over everything, giving precedent to what we think. But that's not going to work. Not with Christ. He is not a Republican. He never voted. Never. Not once. He grew up in an oppressive society. You know, it's nothing like. The big problem with us is our inability to unlearn stuff. We're so convinced, and we're in our boxes. We hammer Jesus of Nazareth into our little conceptual grid, and we're just appalled when it doesn't work. What I've invited you guys to do is to say, forget it. It's not your story. You didn't come up with it. You didn't dream it up. Why not just try it for 21 days? Read the Bible as if it has nothing to do with American anything. It doesn't. It doesn't. Open yourself up to read the stories as if for the first time. One of the great things in training pastors and leaders and everything, one of my most important aims is to help a guy learn to get a second naivete. The first naivete you have when you're a brand new Christian, you don't know anything. You're just reading everything. It's the first time you ever read it. Then you become a Christian. You've been one for a while. You've read everything through Calvinistic or Reformed or Pentecostal or whatever grid your denomination is. And you have all your leaders, your books, your ideas, your categories. They're all set. And then you push all data through your grid set. And so, of course, everything that comes out, it's got to make sense to your grid set. All I'm saying is that God feels no compunction to use your grid set. None. God doesn't really care what your grid set is. It doesn't matter if you're in America. You don't tell jokes. I bet most people here don't tell jokes in Farsi. Right? You don't know Farsi? You wouldn't even claim to understand that, right? You would just say, "Oh no, I'm sorry, man. I don't understand Farsi. I can't tell a joke." And if you can't tell a joke in my language, how are you going to disciple me in it? Come on now. I mean, you need the key to being a great discipler is recognizing the absolute constraints you have because of your own historical conditioning. That I know who I am and what I can do. This is why the story is so intriguing to me. What is the one ground where all of us, no matter what our backgrounds are the same? It's the story of God in Christ. That story then just gives us a new sense of the calling. Let me turn that on. Let's see if it works. I hope it works. Otherwise, your finger is going to be doing the walking. Ah, look at that. I know you're happy that, yeah. This to me, I have these bird and boo-boo fetishes. You know, you are mine, all mine. That's the way I see ministry. I'm just perched on a string, and I just sort of, the story has just opened me up. I can intercept. I'm a story mariner. I can relate my story and the gospel story and your story in such a way as to bring them together. And I'm aware of all three when we talk. I know I want to find out your story, and I'm aware of my own story and the gospel story, and I want to braid the strands, because that's what the Spirit is doing, right? The Spirit literally, in Christianity, the Spirit allows the gospel to absolutely be strong in every receiving country. It means that I can be a little girl in a Rwandan village, and I'm under no restrictions regarding American understandings in the story. None. I can get it fresh. And the way the Spirit will give that story in our Rwandan village may not resonate with you where you are. Why do you want to impose your own story readings and story theologies and narrative readings on everyone else? This is the problem. This is a part of our culture. We think we know. This is the way to read this verse, this text, these issues. I'm saying no. It takes a powerful person to be liberated from themselves enough that they can allow the story to have first place. And for you to relativize your own reading of it. That is what I mean. Frankly, most of us play symphonies of only a single note. Yeah, this is our symphony. Your note on a page, and everyone's doing what you say. That's the way we play the music. That's the way Romans must be read. That's the way we do theology. We are the ones to know, and everyone else, here's our note. It's in D flat. Let's go. Come on, y'all. Come on, look. I guarantee you, if we did Bible study, if we were in the same Bible group, the thing about us, if I were with you, my role in life, Lorna knows it, is to afflict those who are so bound that they think their way is the only way. I mean, you need to be afflicted. You need somebody like me in your life. Somebody said, no, where did you learn that? Why do you think that? What grounds do you have for that? Well, that doesn't, I don't know where you got that. I mean, that's my friends. I have very few friends because of that. People don't want to be my friends, because if you're like convinced of your little system, I just want to wield the biggest mortars and cannons. I want to lob grenades and duck and then say, oh yeah, he's not destroyed yet. I mean, I want to bring the bear pressure on your little system, because the story ain't yours. You don't own it. Which one, what person in this room owns the story of Jesus? Your reading is the only way that we must read it. I mean, you have to be open to loud spitting black guys. By the way, a good preacher must spit. So I'm sorry. Yeah, please lift up your thing as you need. I'm going to spit. I believe, guys, if we get the story, we can pull this off like these spiders are saying here. This is one of my favorite cartoons. Brother, if we pull this off, we gonna eat like kings. I'm serious. If you get story theology right, if you get the story right, it's going to transform the way you do ministry, the way you lead your family. This is the way, from the time my children were in my wife, I told them stories. I'm from a whole generation of people who just love stories. I begin my moral dilemmas not with abstractions about principles. I want to dig into stories, because these stories are unwieldy. Stories are funny. Stories don't seal cracks. People would ask Jesus a very specific question, and Jesus would tell a story. But see, the Hebrew culture is all indirect. It means that, you know, Confucius said one thing: I will give a student one piece of the puzzle, and if he can't figure out most of the rest of it, he doesn't deserve to be my student. That's just an Eastern way of approach. They just don't think the way we do. We're logical. We're deductive. We like things in a row. 1 A, B, C, therefore D. That's us. They would rather tell a story that's open-ended and crazy, and there's no commentary, and how else do you explain the parables? We would not do the parables the way Jesus did, right? We would tell a story and then say, okay, this story has like four different things I want you to get from, four takeaways in this story. Four. Not three, four. And then we would give them, and we'd make everything explicit. Jesus will say things, and scholars for centuries have argued about and don't know. Which person in this room can give us an authoritative reading on the meaning of Lazarus and the rich man? Authoritative. The final rendering of, is that a parable? Is that an illustration? Is that a real thing? What is that? Any of you guys?
Real.
Okay, some would say real. How many think? I mean, in America, we take votes on things. Like that. Like that's what they do in heaven. You know, Jesus, okay. All right, y'all, we got a problem. Elect angels, everybody on side A, raise your hand. Gabriel, you keep it. No, guys. You're American. That's what you do. You take polls. You like data. You like commentary. You want things to be ironed out. You have a hot iron, and all wrinkles can be ironed away. In the East, they don't believe that. There are things that at the end of it, wrinkle. The answer is the wrinkle. Is Jesus a lion or a lamb? And a good Easterner would say yes. Now, how do you resolve that? Is Jesus divine or human? Which one?
Yes.
It means you cannot, there is no Hegelian dialectic, a thesis and antithesis coming down into a new thing. No. No Hebrew thinks like that. Jesus is lamb, and so you thunder away with lamb. Thunder away on lamb. Then Jesus is lion. Roar, roar, roar. And then you end. What we would say, what's going on? Man, what is he? Is he lion or lamb? That, yes, he's lion, lamb. You know what this allows? It allows your mind enough space that you cannot fill the gap. God must fill the gap. You won't be able to be a good story guy if you've got to fill every crack, answer every question, sum up everything in some pat way. Forget it. This ain't going to work for you. But if you can open yourself up to the story of God in such a way that God Almighty can tell these stories in order, all this pearl of stories, just dozens of them on every imaginable moral thing that you can ask. If you can take these stories and find a way to tell the story, that's really what I'm trying to do. That's what I'm trying to do in training leaders. I want them to be story smiths. I want them to be theopoetics, I call it. These guys who do their theology through poetry and story, who have enough room that they can meet people who are the gum on the boot of the shoe, the people that I work with. They're cheese in the belly of the dragon. Their lives are torn to shreds. I want them to be able to tell a story that person can say, yeah. I think I can make it. I think I can make it. I hear that story. Messiah does die on Good Friday. But come on now, Sunday's coming, ain't it? Come on now, let me straighten my shirt out when I say that. Sunday is coming, right? Y'all don't feel me. I feel it. I'm not lying. Sunday's coming. See, this is This is good for black theology, a black evangelical theology. If you've been trashed your whole life, how do you make sense of your life? My daddy died. My father and my mother, I'm going to tell some personal stories when we talk about witness now. My father met my mother. My mother from Swifttown, Mississippi. My father from New Orleans. Sharecroppers in the South. My dad served honorably in World War II. He came back, and our government would not allow him to get a house. Black guys didn't participate in the GI Bill. He died the year that Lyndon Johnson wrote the Voting Rights Act. He had never voted. Not once. He lived his whole life as an American. Was born here, never voted. Why wasn't my father and all those other black guys? He was a part of a meat cutter's company here. You remember the cutter he plants and everything in Wichita? There were 70,000 black men in Wichita who worked in those plants. They closed the plants. There was no severance, no union. Those guys were just out. They had no champion in society. Everything in their lives were just, they were on the outside. How do they make sense of church? Why was church so amazing to them? Why did it bring hope and joy? Why weren't they cynical and mad and angry? Because quite honestly, the stories of the Bible give hope to people who are broken and trashed and nothing. Things don't always work out in the story. You know, martyrs, people get martyred. Godly people get crushed. And still, God's hope keeps marching on. That's just the way you roll among the poor. You know what I'm saying? We can make it. We can make it. It doesn't matter how hard things are. Because of the story, not because of the logic. The logic will kill us. The story never does. I want to talk about witness. Now, you know, y'all, it's pretty obvious. I mean, this is my fourth session among you. I am a black fella. I have to tell a story. I preach a lot, all different kinds of places. I do all kinds of different things with different people. I feel completely at home reading a erudite essay on the eschatological imagination at Oxford, or being with the homeboys on the corner. I feel I'm good with both. I was at this one place, and I was, preaching the way I do, and, I was ready to go home like a panther in a cage, pacing. And it was a little blonde-haired, saucer-eyed sister, beautiful as she can be. She was just, like, following me. And I would stop her and say, "Hello, how are you doing? It's good to see you." And, I'd walk, and she would follow me wherever I said, "Wow, something's going on." And her mama said, "She has a question she would like to ask you." I said, "Good." She said, "Sir, can you tell me why your skin tone stops right there and then it becomes pink?" And I said, "Oh, no, you're right. No, you know what I wanted to tell her is that when the Lord spray painted me, I like put my hand on. Just a little while longer, Don. Just come on, y'all. Why be black and not enjoy it? I love being black. It's all I've ever known. In our churches, we testify. See, among the poor, the way we're wired is that Christianity is not cerebral. Christianity is guttural. It's in the gut. That's where your problems come. That's where things happen. So when God delivers you, you got to tell somebody about it. We never have a church unless somebody can stand up. I need to tell y'all today what God has done for me. And there's something in that that changes you. When's the last time you testified of God's goodness in public? When's the last time you stood up in the midst of other believers and just told them what God had done for you? If you went to churches of the poor like I serve, it's amazing the things that they pray for. They thank God for food and clothes on my back, shoes on my feet, things that you never hear prayed about in your church. But see, their whole thing, the whole service, the buildup during the week, everything is when we gather, we got to testify what God has done. This is a very simple thing. And some of the things that come out on this, you'll see why this is so important in the story. I'm going to argue that the story is activated by testimony. Essentially, the Bible is simply the testimony of God's great acts. That's all. You know, God just loves a good story. I think heaven is going to be spectacular. Everyone there will have a story of deliverance and victory and healing and restoration. Man, God, I'm going to enjoy myself. You know, some of the phrases that you will hear in the churches I'm from is, God woke me up this morning, started me on my way. I can get around on my own. That's one of the things that came out in a lot in the churches that I serve. I can get around on my own. I got my sanity. I got clothes on my back. I got something good to eat. I'm still here. God told his angel to wake me up this morning. The whole Christianity is based on offering testimony. Now, I'm going to tell you that this is absolutely essential to energizing the story. The story needs, if the story is God's great action and God's deliverance and God is the champion, the absolute bare minimum in living out the Christian story is that we are all ambassadors meant to testify what God's done. There's not a guy in this room who cannot testify to what the Lord has done. Hadn't the Lord delivered you? Don't you remember a time when you were so lost, you didn't know if you were going to make it, and the Lord showed up? I mean, times when you were like depressed and you didn't know what was going on. Your kids were acting crazy. Your job was in jeopardy. Don't you have a story? Guys, I am saying that I'm going to make the argument that this very basic thing, this thing that you hear in the black church all the time, can I get a witness? This is the right end of everything. If we understand the story and the church is the guardian of that story and our own shared journey with each other and the Lord as the very spiritual formation, then the thing we must do to our friends, our neighbors, our associates, we must learn to give testimony. This is one of the most natural things to do, to give a compelling testimony. Perhaps when we use the word, most of the time we only think of this in terms of court. When you're sworn in, put your you raise your right hand, put your left hand on the Bible, or is it the other way? Right hand on the Bible, left hand. And we give testimony in court. It's a very living concept in our society. But I want to say that God's story gets fleshed out in our life together through when we indwell and testify of its effect in our lives. So this is very, very important. I mean, for any person who is like new in the Christian life, we want them to learn how to give testimony. This is just the most natural thing. As a matter of fact, guys, if you are like me and you do a lot of mission research, you know that the most effective people to bear witness to the gospel are the brand new Christians. Brand new believers are completely open. Whatever it is, they taste the age, the powers of the age to come, and they feel it. It's in them, and they want to tell. They want to tell their friends. They'll tell their family. They do stupid things, things that aren't like careful. You know what I mean? You want to say, no, man, you don't want to say that there in that place. And they say, no, what, should I not do it? Should I not? What are you telling me that I shouldn't tell people about the love of God in my life? You know, they're like that. And maybe you can remember doing that. Maybe you don't ever remember doing that. I'm just saying Christianity is a very simple thing. If you can avoid the quicksand of these alternatives, I mean, I really do believe they're quicksand. All these different things, moral approaches and family approaches and nation state approaches and middle class morality approach, all these different approaches. If you will actually bear down in Jesus of Nazareth as Lord, then you will be able to reclaim a new kind of calling. And I'm going to say that the story comes alive at least for me, when I recognize that the story, intrinsic to the story and recognizing God's work, is that God wants me to testify of its effectiveness to the people in my sphere of influence. This is one of the most basic, easy, low-hanging fruit concepts. And it's amazing to meet believers who never share at all about what God has done in their story or the story of God. Christ said there's so many places, you know these great texts, where the salt of the earth, if salt has lost its taste, how can it be restored? How can its saltiness, its pungency? It's not good for anything after that, if that happens, except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Where the light of the world, city set on a hill, can't be hidden. You can no more stop the working of God than you can just hiding a city on a hill. People don't light a lamp, Jesus said, and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to everyone in the house. He said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they can see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Remember what I talked about pretending? This is one of the worst. I lived in Chicago for a long time, grad school. One of the worst teams ever. I mean, it's like a century since we've been in anything significant. Here they were dressed up as superheroes. And we know that Cubs dressing up as heroes is definitely dressing up. Because they're never going to win anything. I'm glad I'm back in the Royals thing. We're signing all the right people. Go Royals. Come on now. And you guys remember what I said about good and bad pretense. The good kind, the bad kind is you pretend instead of the real thing. The good time kind leads up to the real thing. And bad pretense is pretty good to see. Here's bad pretense. Wimpy dudes in saggy Batman costumes. This is really bad pretense. Dudes in the worst kind of, I mean, guys that aren't typecast to wear those things. I mean, they're acting like what they ain't. We know, you see a guy like that, say, man, you ain't the bad man. Come on now. But this, come on now, y'all. Didn't this brother have a friend that somebody could? I mean, look at that, man. That dude is not the Superman. Now, contrast that with this being the thing with LeBron coming on back. We're all witnesses, you know. We're all witnesses that the greatest player perhaps in the history of the game is back in our city. And now we're going to testify to it in every game when we see him work his magic. We will be there to testify that there's no one in all of sport like LeBron James. He's big as a house and quick as a cat. He is 6'9", virtually no body fat, and he can jump in the air. He can traverse. He is an anomaly physically. LeBron James is extraordinary. I mean, so this is the only thing that the marketers could come up with, a guy like this. When you see something that great, you have to say, look, I was there. I'm a witness that LeBron James is the greatest player that has ever walked on the face of the planet. Guys, I want to argue that to be a Christian for us is essentially to testify. We need a mic. You are not reading story theology correctly if at the end all of it is study. Sooner or later we have to testify to what we read. And I'd like to, if you have a Bible, we're going to do something a little different than this last thing. I'm going to go through a story in the Bible. I've been talking about story. I'd like to give you an example of good story theology and show you how it works. I'm going to look at the healing of the demoniac of the Gadarenes. Mark 5, verse 1 through 20. I've divided this story. I think it works very well for us to understand how we reclaim the witness. First, we are to see the despair that must be overcome and affirm the victory that Jesus of Nazareth wins. In that, we have to expect a demonstration of his power that will stun the people who see it. And then we need to let the testifying be done. And this pattern, you know, by the way, when you read stories and you become sort of acquainted with the stories of the Bible, they have their own rhythm and knowledge. You can see this outline repeated in many, many miracle stories in the gospel. There's a particular issue that needs to be overcome. There is a confrontation with Jesus with that particular thing. There's a demonstration of his power that stuns everyone around. And then Jesus typically will say, why don't you go and tell your friends about the good things that God has done for you? It's like this is the pattern for despair to be overcome. I don't know if you can see this. Perhaps on your own sheet you can see it a little better. I just think people in the fetal position, it's a great picture of the situation that people are in. The story of God, guys, is not just abstract. This story will show you that it is not. Let's look at the despair of this fellow. I'm using this text essentially as an exegetical guide to understand how the story works in our own particular lives. And I'm going to end with the story of my brother. I think it'll be very helpful to you guys. Mark 5:1 begins this way. They came to the other side of the sea by the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces, frightening strength. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And that's the first part that I would like to see. What a terrible picture of absolute despair. Now, what do you guys see? Just looking at the text in front of you in your Bible, what do you see? What can you say about this man? Let's list some of those things just out loud. Misery. And you can speak. That's really good. It doesn't use that word, but you can only imagine the misery of this guy.
Dangerous.
Pardon?
Dangerous.
Dangerous. Absolutely. People tried to bind him. No one could, not even with a chain.
Lonely.
He was, that is such, thank you, Dick. He was lonely. He lived among the tombs.
Hopeless.
Guys, what a word. This fellow was hopeless.
Tormented.
Yes. He was a man with an unclean spirit.
Isolated.
Night and day he was among the tombs and on the mountains. Guys, this guy was, you could not find a more wretched picture of a person in the scripture. By the way, we never teach these sort of lessons in our studies. Why? When's the last time you heard a sermon on this? Why do we ignore these sort of texts? These are the heart and soul of Christ texts. When's the last time you heard a sermon on this? We do not preach this, guys. I guarantee you, if you study, now if you do, it's really rare. I'd really like to meet the pastor. I don't count. But yeah, I mean, I don't count. Yeah, I have no problem. I think we should take the worst stories of torment and scary stories, horror stories. This guy's in torment. He's living among the tombs. He's isolated. He is unable to be controlled. You cannot find a person who is more wretched and beat up and scary. Constant screams, self-mutilation, filled with demons, running nude among mountains and tombs. You cannot find a person more destroyed than this. Viscerally, this would frighten us all. Let me ask you, how many of you guys have ever been, or I don't know what your theology is, have you ever been in a situation where you have encountered what you believe are spirits from unclean spirits? Have you ever experienced that? There are some hands that go up. If you've gone through those sort of things and you know anything about them, and quite literally these things are very controversial depending on your theology or whatever. But guys, again, I believe in the really real. I believe that all the problems that we face in the real world have their origins in the unreal, in the more real world. I call it the really real. We believe with all our hearts that the despair that we overcome in all of its vicious flavor is caused by things that we've never seen. As a matter of fact, if you look at this story of this wretched piece of humanity, screaming, mutilated, unable to be controlled, lonely, isolated, living among the tombs in absolute torment, Jesus, guys, this is really important to see. This is a part of the story. It's the reason why I love Story for the Poor. You want to know why I choose this form of theologizing for poor people? This is it. Jesus simply gets off the boat. Now look carefully at Mark's testimony. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran down and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now we'll just keep going. Now a great herd was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Now, what an extraordinary text. Now, let's do this again. You narrative theologians along with me. What do you make of this scene? Focus on the character of the demons. What did they say to Christ? How did they react? What did they do? They begged him. They begged him. Crying out with a loud voice. They begged. They recognized his authority. And how did they do that? They ran up to him. There is no section in this story that said Jesus is not a shaman. Guys, I have a PhD in religion, not Christianity. I have to study African religions and Shintoism and all of these different religions. What's interesting about the vast majority of people who think religiously in the world is that the really real world and the real world needs an intermediary between it. You can be a shaman, you can be incantational, it can be hoodoo, but there's got to be somebody who can take the powers of the world and protect the people in this one from those things. So you can read bones and you kill chicken, you drip blood on things. The vast majority of people in the world are religious because of ancestor worship. And millions and hundreds of millions of people believe that when you die as a parent, you become a super parent. That means that as we petition you, you are therefore able to access powers and protect us down here. And there are all kinds of forms of permutations of ancestor worship, but the basic idea is the same. That once you die, you gain access to this other realm, and then you can help people in this one. There is not one iota in anything Jesus did that there is any shamanism. Not one incantation. As a matter of fact, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Let's outline everything. Beginning at verse 6, what did Jesus do?
Asked him his name.
Asked him his name.
Ordered him to come out.
Yes, he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." He gave them permission. That's it. Guys, you know what this means about Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus of Nazareth is not a shaman. Jesus can walk into a room and the demons shriek. And he can command them, "You be quiet. Shut your mouth." Amen. He's Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is not like anything in the West. This isn't counseling and psychiatry and Prozac. You hear what I'm saying? This is naked power. He can go into a room. And they say, wait a minute, we know, shut your mouth. Be quiet. You know, it occurs to me, Jesus stuck his head in Lazarus' tomb and said, Lazarus, come out. And if he hadn't said Lazarus, I bet everybody in that tomb would have come out. Come on now. Who do you think Jesus is? Who do you think we're playing with? Jesus does not even have to say a word. He only gave permission. He didn't say anything. No incantations. No rebuking or anything. Jesus is Lord. And they immediately recognize, man, are you here to torment us? Please don't do that. You know, please, you know. So they ask him permission. How do you think Jesus gave it? Or think he nodded? What do you think he did? Jesus is Lord. Don't you see that when you're around him? He can walk on waters. His spittle with mud can make people born blind see. He can say, pick up your bed and walk. You've been lame 38 years. Pick your bed up and walk. He's Lord, y'all. I am convinced that most of us do not read the story well. Who do you think Christ is? You think you can control this? You think you're going to tell him what to do? What do you think your prayers are when you talk to somebody like this? Who do you think you are? You better be careful when you talk to him. Do you hear what I'm saying? He is not what you think. You should listen to C.S. Lewis. Aslan is good, but he ain't tamed. You're not going to domesticate power like this. Do you hear what I'm saying? He is wild. He is absolute. Man, when I think, this is why I do ministry. This is why I go into the ghetto. Do you hear what I'm saying? I can talk to anybody in the city. I don't care what they're going through. If they repent and believe, they can be delivered that day. Amen. I believe in a living Christ. Now, maybe you don't. I don't know how you put it together, but I'm not reading these stories for no reason. Do you hear what I'm saying? I believe these stories. Jesus is Lord. He doesn't even raise his voice. He gave them permission, and what happened to the demons? Yeah, they came out. They entered the pigs. There was panic of the demons at his presence. The plea of the demons were the permission to enter into a large herd and the power of Christ the victor. All he had to do was give his permission. And frankly, this is one of the most amazing pictures that has been captured in every sort of way. This is one of my favorite pictures of artistry. I don't know if you can see this. It might be worth just for this slide. If somebody could turn a light out this row, I don't know if it's by row. We might try, or maybe it's this row here. Yeah. I don't know, guys, if you can see what this artist has done. 2,000 pigs, and the man who was supposedly, you know, filled with demons down, and the other guys who are running. Look at the expression on this dog. The problem with reading the scripture the way we do is that you don't understand the power, the sheer power that took place. The fear and the trepidation. Can you imagine the furor of 2,000 pigs running headlong over a cliff, coming out of a man into a herd? It was absolutely frightening. Guys, what I am trying to tell you is that this is an absolute victory, and it involved no kind of anything except permission to enter into a large herd. That's it. They made a plea. He gave his permission. No incantation, no special shamanistic anything. All he did was give his permission, and they came out. Now look at the effect of this. Expect a demonstration that stuns. Read along with me verses 14 through 20. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, And they began to ask Jesus to stay around and to continue this great ministry among them. Look at their reaction. They began to beg Jesus to leave them. Can you explain to me what that means? Why on earth? They like their pigs? That's a great answer. I think that's a big part of it. I mean, you're going to ruin our industry if you keep this up. Yeah. But look at the effect of this, guys. What do you make of this story? The herdsmen, all the other guys fled. They went into the camp, and the people came and saw. And what was the reaction of the people? Yeah. Yeah, why? What is wrong with this story? Can you explain that to me? What's wrong with this story? Why isn't they saw what was happening to the guy who was mutilating himself and running blind and running naked and clawing himself among the mountains and crying and naked? Why wouldn't they say, oh man, this is like, wow, this is great.
They had the demon guy figured out. They knew his mode.
Thank you.
Jesus,
thank you.
Unknown to them. Unknown what was.
This answer is as significant as anything that I have said. Jesus of Nazareth is not known. If you think that most of us know, I think we even quoted it before one of the songs, Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all you are who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But do you know what verse 27 says? Could somebody read Matthew 11:27? It never makes it in the 28 through 30 cutoff. Thank you, by the way. Matthew 11.
All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. Anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal it.
No one knows the Son except the Father. I will not be prey to your little ideas about me. No one knows the Son but the Father. I've never heard anything so little preached in evangelical circles. They were afraid of him because they could not figure out what he might do next. He is a frightening Lord. If you let Christ in, Christ has no problem asking you to sell everything you got, give up all your money. Christ will put you in a God-forsaken place. Christ has no problem. He will say before Paul is even a saint, talking to Ananias, who's trying to persuade him, please don't choose this dude. He's been killing us. Don't you know who he is? Jesus said, look, I got all kinds of things I need him to suffer for me for. Don't you worry about that. You go and you tell him what I need to tell him. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, when you in John 21, When you're old, you're going to be taken to a place where you don't want. He saw John walking. He said, what will this man do? Jesus said, if I want him to tarry until I come back, what is that to you? It's none of your business what I do. I'm Lord. You don't control anything. By the way, it doesn't matter how old you are. Abraham was 75 when he started his ministry. You know, when Moses saw the burning bush in Midian, he was 80 years old. There is not a guy in here, regardless of your age, that if you give yourself to this man, he is going to change your priority. He cannot be figured out. 27 says, no one knows the Son but the Father. No one. That includes you, right? You cannot psych him out. Forget that. He's going to do what he wants. And anybody who can just give a nod and send out a legion of demons, he's somebody we should respect. That's just me talking. I'm just trying. But brother, I saw your hand up.
I was just going to say he was scared because he was more powerful than the previous most scary thing.
Well, see, this is why I love to serve Jesus of Nazareth. The reason why I want to go into the hardest fields on earth, the reason why, if God opens up a door, I think that there will be members of the church who will want to go win ISIS folk to the Lord, is because this Lord is Lord. Guys, there's nothing that can happen to us if he don't want it. You know what I love about the Moravians? You know the Moravians? They were very strong and influential to John Wesley. When the Moravians decided to send out missionaries in their community, you know what they did? They buried, they shipped their materials, their clothing and apparatus in coffins. They planned out who would get killed in what order. They're going to kill you, then they'll kill me. After they take my life, Lorna, they may kill yours, which will open up the door for my brother. They figured out generations ahead who's going to get killed. That is the kind of evangelical spirit we need now. A wild Christ. A Christ that can go in the ghettos and save ISIS people. Where is the moxie gone out of Christianity? This is a men's conference. Where's the moxie? You know, I wonder if Gabriel were to appear to us right now and give us some crazy mission. I wonder how many of us would respond to that. Are you ready to quit your job? Could you quit your job this weekend for the Lord Jesus? Yeah, the brother said, I already did. Thank you, brother. So you write the book and we'll follow. Guys, the point is that you, how can we expect our Lord to function and not expect a demonstration that's going to stun everyone? I assume this, Jerry. Working in communities like you serve, I assume that the Lord is going to show up and there's going to be demonstrations of power that will stun everyone, even the Christians. None of us will be prepared for what God has to do. I'm just saying, when you're around Christians who don't believe that, how on earth can Christ work? What the people saw is the demon, the demoniac transformed. What they said is they were resistant to the proclamation of the kingdom. It's one of the oddest things I've ever seen. And the way this story ends, it's so tender. Let's finish this story and then a few points about testifying. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Look at how simple that is. Guys, this is easy. Just go home and tell the folk around you what God has done for you. And he went away. And he went away and began to proclaim in the 10 cities how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Yeah, it's amazing to see this pattern. His heart was transformed. He wanted to go on Christ. Jesus gave him a compelling testimony and he gave it. And people were completely transformed as a result of it. Can you imagine how frightening it must have been to see the same guy who was running nude, clawing himself, breaking shackles and chains, sitting quietly in his right mind, wanting to go with Christ. Jesus told the guy, no, that's okay. Go home and tell your friends. Look, guys, this is key for us. All of Christianity, I'm an evangelical by intent. I believe that everything that we do should bear witness of the good news of the kingdom of God. And the question is, how do we do that? How do we do that? Now, I've given you a pattern that I think is virtually universal in the things that Jesus talked about. See the despair of the dying, declare Jesus as victor, demonstrate kingdom authority, and testify to everyone. This recipe is repeated over and over and over in the gospel accounts. I mean, it's like a standard. There's a problem. It's there. Jesus enters into the situation because Jesus is there. The whole thing has changed. And then the guys who are the recipients of that authority testify to their friends and neighbors what the Lord has done. Now, I believe with all my heart that we are witnesses. If you think about a witness for a moment, guys, think of this story. To be a witness, you have to be a firsthand knowledge of the event. You have to, you know, usually eyewitness testimony, or perhaps you talk to someone who was an eyewitness testimony. Sometimes the actual experience happened to you, and so you were transformed. And these things, this is just basic outline of what it means to be a witness. This is so basic, you don't have to even be smart. You can be the blind man who doesn't know anything. Think of those things with the blind man in John 9. For instance, we could have used that or any other thing. Think of the blind man in John 9. He's blind from birth. He undergoes this, a single encounter with Christ, and he can see. He was born blind. And he's carrying his bed around. like stunned, seeing. And then they said, what are you doing, man, carrying your stuff on the Sabbath? He said, well, the man who healed me, he told me to pick, you know. Maybe I got my stories mixed up. I don't, okay. I that's the problem with story theology. When you have so many dozens in your head, you need to keep them clean. The one thing about this, he goes in and he's interviewed and all of this. He says, look, I don't really know what this dude is, y'all. All I know is that I couldn't see this morning. I can see y'all real good. Y'all, this is a very basic thing. Think about my ministry. Think of being a missionary in some place. And they don't even have a Bible in their name. You know what missionaries used to do? They would go and ask God for demonstrations of power. They'd saw down the sacred oak, St. Patrick. They'd do something. They'd provoke. God would demonstrate power. And then they would give testimony. The thing that happened here was because of Jesus of Nazareth. He's Lord. I'm saying that this has real implications for the way we train people. Guys, we begin with the despair of the dying. People are lost. We know we're of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There's not a person. There are thousands who are walking dead. They live among the tombs. Despair, deception, discouragement. These things are all around. I am convinced that the more you go into the stories of Jesus, that the first thing that you will see, the nature of these stories are about restoration and deliverance and redemption and transformation. Bottom line, guys, people need the Lord. This is very simple. I'm never going to tell the story just for the sake of telling a story. I want people to know the story that Jesus can transform. I like what our Lord said in Matthew 9. We know this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. They were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord to send out laborers into his harvest. I would suggest that anyone who is sent out should declare that Jesus is the victor. Y'all, the reason why, I'll tell you the most significant thing you need if you're going to be a minister among the urban poor in the world today, you need to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is Lord. You cannot be chicken. You can't be afraid. You can't turn your back. You've got to go from your Bible study in Sunday school. We're going to go down to that corner and we're going to declare Jesus Lord. We're going to that crack house and we're going to declare Jesus Lord. Now, you can say all you want and be tough here. I'd like to see y'all in those situations. I'd like to see what your faith really means. What do you really believe Jesus can do? I guarantee you, you won't see it until you're in a position where you have to test it. This is one of the reasons why our faith, for many of us, has just become intellectual only. You've never seen the Lord actually demonstrate power. You've never been in the presence of the dark side and see it run and shriek with horror at the name of Christ. Dear guys, I'm not lying. If we grow in this story stuff, then you better get accustomed to the stories that they are. Virtually everyone declares Jesus is victor because of the cross and through his blood. He is the victor over devil and death and the curse. He has the power to overcome. This is the whole point of being a Christian. When I think of this, I think of the empty tomb. I can't wait till Sunday. I'm going to have a Palm Sunday service and a Maundy Thursday service and a Good Friday service. I'm going to have a Holy Saturday service and I'm going to have an Easter service, because I need to be reminded that when our Lord emptied that tomb, the yawning tomb of blackness and darkness, we're done. Death is dead. We are free. I want to deliver this to everywhere I can and do it as fast as I can. You know what we need? I can tell you right now, our ministry for years have not had people who have been willing to go and tell the good news to the poor and the broken. Maybe you have been a part of a church that does that. That's different from you considering maybe you should go. Maybe you should go. There's nothing wrong with that. We take you in a minute. If you said, yes, Lord, I want to bear witness to a living Savior, then why don't you come? What's stopping you from doing that? Why live for yourself only? It's amazing to me to be around evangelicals who will argue with me about Calvinistic theology, but won't take 10 steps to talk to somebody. They are more concerned about the rusting paint on their gutter than anybody they would ever meet in the gutter. If you want to, I can take you to some places. Guys, we have to move beyond simply talking about the story. Is Jesus Lord or not? Yeah. Well, let's go test it. Let's go test it. I wonder how many of you guys would be willing to do that. Wouldn't that be an interesting retreat? We have half teaching, and the other half, we go to the hardest places that we can find, and we minister together in Jesus' name. Wouldn't that be a great retreat? I'm just giving an idea for future retreats. I think that would be cool. Can you imagine these guys, man, in the Oakland community, us going through the community and declaring Jesus as Lord to friends, creating some lighthouse event there in in Oakland, and just declaring Jesus Lord, being good, giving good works, just declaring that the Nazarene is alive, he loves you and is willing for you to come. Guys, the only way the way you activate faith is you have to do something with this story. You can't just sit on it and study it. It has to become a part of what you say. Let me ask you, do you have a sheet of paper and a pen? How many of you guys have that? Take a moment and write six people in your circle you know, you think, do not know the Lord Jesus. Six people in your circle. Six people in your circle that you know, but you don't think they know the Lord. They can be a friend, a cousin, an uncle, a neighbor. Just any six. You know what's really interesting about this? I, for a time, was associated with Leighton Ford Ministries and Billy Graham Ministries. It's really a jazz. I've given my testimony at a Billy Graham event back in the day. The one thing about the Billy Graham Association is that they said they don't want to participate with any local community of churches who will not write the six down and will be committed to praying and testifying to the six before we come. You know the reason why the Billy Graham has never come? One of the reasons why they've never come to the Wichita area? They did with Leighton Ford and those things. Because they couldn't get enough churches to participate in Brother Andrew. This was one of the reasons. I was in the meetings. They said, you know, they will not come. If it's not important enough to you to win those on your paper, then why do you want us to win them? Yeah. Why don't you get clear about what you're here for? And then we'll participate with you. We'll support your ministry. Guys, look at your six on your list and answer this question. How many of them will never hear the good news unless you say something? Are there any on your list who will not hear a brother, a mother, a grandfolk, a grandson? Any on your list you think, you know, are you waiting on someone else to do that? You know, the thing at Toomey, one of the things that we do is that, look, you represent the Lord. Greater is he who is in you than the Lord. To be a witness is to represent the Lord. Look at what he said in Luke 10. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. This principle is one of the great principles of ministry. We don't represent ourselves. We represent Christ. You know, the analogy I give to my students about ministry, all ministry is a species of being a FedEx delivery guy. How many of you have taken a package from a FedEx guy? I do all the time. We get a packages. A FedEx guy delivers the good and has you sign for it. They lay the box down and you sign. What you do with the box is up to you. It has nothing to do with me. Most of the time we don't share the good news because we're not representing Christ. We're representing ourselves. Witness is about representing him. It's his story. It's not mine. I've told people many, many a time, brothers, don't be mad at me. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just telling you what it say. I love being able to do that. I hope I'm doing it for the right reason. Guys, you know the principle of representation. Police officers represent. Infantry soldiers represent. You know, the presidency. The president has to represent. And the Lakers, you terrible team. The Lakers, anytime I can put the Lakers down, I want the Lakers to win. I love the Lakers. They always disappoint. But, you know, companies represent, gangs represent. You know, one of the people that I really find amazing, who really understand what representation is, are young people. They understand what it means to represent. They will say that. I work with guys who know what it means to represent. You know, we even characters, James Bond represents. I believe the church is to the kingdom as an agent is to the nation. I think there's a correlation. I am an ambassador. I represent Christ, and it means that every act of our lives can bear witness to the Lord. Guys, this is what I mean by everything that we do. I don't think that there's anything that I can put down that I do that cannot, in fact, represent what God wants me to be and do. Everything that I do, all my work in the church, anything that I do in my business, everything that I do with my friends and neighbors and associates, every good work, all my character and conduct, all that I do bears witness to Christ. To me, it's a marvelous thing. And as a witness, all you are and all you do is to tell the story. Let me ask if you can be accurate. How many of you have told someone of the story of Jesus in the last month? Raise your hand. You can put those down. In the last 2 weeks. In the last week. In the last week. How many people shared the good news with someone this weekend here at Crosswind? Anybody? One hand. Guys, all I am saying is that a story orientation means that my basic life goal is simply to bear witness to what God has done. In my life, in the lives of those in Scripture, I'd simply tell the story. Now, this, to me, perhaps you guys have heard of this. This has been called many things. I think quite literally, the Oikos circle, there's been a lot of theology and study and missiology on this. Essentially, it says that the core common kinship relationships, the acquaintances and friendships, and all the associates and connections you have is the mission field that God has sculpted out in your own story. Let me give you an example. My mother was one of 15 kids. It's amazing. In my family, to have less than 7 kids. People say, man, what do you don't like kids? You know, I mean, people have a lot of kids in my family. I mean, that's, you got to admit, 15 kids, a lot of kids, you know. Guys, I know people from Texas to Chicago, and they live in places that, quite honestly, it would be dangerous for you to go in. But because I am my mama's boy, I can go into all those places. I'm Short son. Do you hear what I'm saying? Her nickname is Short. I'm Shorty's son. So I can go into all these places, ghettos in Chicago, places in Dallas. You can never go. This is a part of my oikos. Every place I can get into, I can share. There are people in your life, uncles and friends and brothers, no one else on earth can talk to them but you. Not one of them. I know that there are people in this room that you have kin, that you have never said anything about the Lord. And you're the only one that could say anything. You've never said a word. You had Bible studies. You've gone to church, been in ministry. You ain't said nothing to them. Guys, when we get, this is the power of the story. When we say, look, my responsibility is to tell the people in my circle, my kinfolk, my acquaintances, my associates. This is the least threatening, most natural, biblically based, relationally receptive Bible. What did Andrew do when he heard of the Lord? He went and told his brother. I mean, everybody, you can see this playing out in John 1. You know, Philip from Bethsaida, Jesus calls him. He goes down and talks to Nathanael. They from the same place. Say, hey, man, I found the Messiah, the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Nathanael said, what? Man, ain't no doubt. What good can come out of that? He said, come and see. That's all this is, guys. This ain't cold calling. This ain't me being Mr. Ministry. I'm just saying the people in your family right now are waiting on you. You're the only missionary they got. You've said nothing to them. You've known about this for years. You haven't written them a letter, an email, tweeted them, nothing. Now, can you ask me why haven't you done anything with that? Why haven't you done anything with that? How can we come to a meeting like this and spend a whole weekend and you can't write a letter to your brother or your sister, your auntie? What do you think? Guys, I think this is very simple. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but this way we're training our leaders. Begin where you are and simply tell. Look at this diagram. These sort of areas of being an ambassador for Christ, your immediate family, your relatives, your close friends, your neighbors, associates, business folk, acquaintances, even strangers. There, in my life, there are all these people. I'm Shorty's boy. So I'm going to use everything I can to talk to everyone in my little circle. I'm going to tell them about the story. I don't really care if they come to the Lord. That's not my business. I am not up to them. I want them to come to the Lord, but I do not make them come to the Lord. I've shared, I'm going to end with a story of my brother. But I talked to my brother, who was a hard Muslim. I don't know if some of you guys understand who Farrakhan was, Elijah Muhammad and Farrakhan. It was a peculiar, bizarre splinter of Islam, a black sort of indigenous American version, where essentially their theology is that white people are the devil. I mean, Farrakhan and these guys, they were brilliant beyond words. They went into big, major metropolitan communities in America, Boston, Chicago, L.A., New York. These guys are, they're huge. And their essential theology is white people are the devil. My brother was in them from the very beginning. They have a very evolved theology. You can understand all evil in the modern world through the machinations of white people. That's what he thought. And so we ruined every vacation you can imagine. Me, the warrior Christian, not going to give an inch. And him, the guy who just believed that all white people are the source of evil in the world. For 13 years, I worked on my brother. I mean, I tried everything I could. And I'm a theologian, and frankly, I am disciplined. I used every argument I could on him. And I couldn't do anything. He never responded. I mean, he was hard as any man I've ever seen. I'm ashamed to say to you guys, Mr. Oikos, ambassador, preacher, I nearly gave up on my own brother. It's just hundreds of times. Every time is more painful than the next. He was ill, and he got some sort of throat disease. He couldn't, his esophagus was disintegrating on him. For some reason, he became deathly ill. And my mother was about this size, about this wide when she was alive. You know, very little lady, very petite. She just went in and thundered away like John the Baptist on my brother. Him in intensive care, her and my sister. And amazingly, guys, I don't know what it is, but the Lord opened the doors of his heart. And my brother, the black Muslim, the person who is the most cultivated, articulate, white person-hating guy I've ever met in my life, accepted Jesus of Nazareth in his hospital room. Just delivered. I was stunned. You know how when you're looking at something like skeptical? I went visiting in the hospital, you know, and he said, Donnie, all my family called me Donnie, I'm telling you, man, I don't know what it is. But I said yes to Jesus last night. Mama was down here. And man, I'm just feeling like different. And I remember when they were moving him from intensive care to his own room. And we were moving him and rolling him. He said, Donnie, would you go back and get my Bible? I nearly had a heart attack. I vapor locked. My eyes rolled back in my head. My ears burning. I began to twitch. I mean, my brother, you have no idea how deep his hatred was. The weekend after he accepted the Lord, I was leading worship in our church plant there in Wichita. My brother came into the service. You know, he had said he wanted to come, but I didn't believe that he would come. And it's a multicultural sort of church plant. We have white people and all sorts of different colors, and we look like a zoo. You know, I mean, it was an interesting church plant. We had all these people, and we're just singing away. And he comes in. He knows nothing about church culture. He just comes in and he points at people and waved at me, and I'm up. I said, man, what is this dude doing? You know, this is like our worship and our church plan. You know what he did? He said, Donnie, can I say a few words? I'd like to say a few words now, if I might. I said, go ahead, man. go ahead. I mean, you know, just go ahead. You know, I like to swallow. I swallowed hard. You know, my brother came up to the podium. This seasoned hater of white people came to the podium and talked about how thankful he was for coming to God, coming to Christ. How he was so thankful that my mama had been faithful to share the good news with him. He was thankful for everybody there. He thanked my sister was a part of the church plan and me. And see my brother over there. Y'all, he didn't really understand anything about church culture or anything. He had just been delivered. That's all he knew. He was at the podium and he was just saying it. And he said, I don't know what it is, but I feel the love of God here. It's wonderful to be here. Donnie, thank you for letting me say that. He sat down and he didn't interrupt the service. The first time in all my life I saw my brother caress white people was in that service. We have a real tall guy, Russ Campbell. He played for the Pittsburgh Steelers, a tight end. Russ was there and giving him a tour of our facility. And he said, my brother was listening to him with respect. In one incident, Jesus of Nazareth took away 47 years of cultivated hate in my brother. One incident, y'all, after acres and acres of hammering away through witnessing and everything. Jesus is Lord. That proved to me all I need to know about what God can do. That's it. Guys, don't you know that the story that we're part of is not just like made up? You know, my brother died a few days after that. He was only alive in the Lord for 12 days. 12 days in the Lord, and then he died. I can't wait to see my brother again. Chase him around the new Galilee. I'm going to race my brother again, kiss him on his neck, but this time in a different way. Jesus of Nazareth is Lord. He can do anything with anybody. You should not leave a meeting like this and not be able to talk to the people on your list. Wouldn't it be a shame if the people that you know need to hear the story, you didn't say nothing to them for whatever justification you gave? This is very simple to be a Christian. It's as simple as the story. The promise was given that he would come. He did, in fact, come. He was born into the world. He manifested himself to Iraqis. That's where they were from, probably, the Persians. Took them 3.5 months to get from Iraq to it. That must have been an amazing thing for those guys to come into Mary's little place and kneel before the toddler Jesus and present their gifts. He is the light of the world. He did set his face to go to Calvary, and he did lay down his life there. He did rise on the third day, and 40 days after that, he ascended into heaven. 10 days after that, he sent the Holy Spirit in the world, and since that time, he has been head of the church, Lord of the harvest, and he's been the hope of the world. And soon and very soon, he will crack the sky, and he will set up a kingdom that will never end. And guys, this story is so simple. We can tell it. You know, what I like about being a Christian is that this is so easy to be told, because all it is just sharing people in the victory that we've received. You know, my brother didn't know any Bible. He didn't know anything. But he knew enough to come to a pulpit, to break the order of the service, and to share the love of Christ that he had, that took all that cultivated hate of white people, and to make him a gentle, laughing, embracing white people guy for the last 5 days of his life. See, that's the Christ I serve. I understand this now. I do. I think that we have to, he does demonstrate that. I am committed to this. Guys, my desire is that the NAVs would always be an apostolic movement. Wasn't the very history of the NAVs started with this very simple, organic, neighbor to neighbor, friend to friend sharing of the good news? Guys on the ships. I mean, look at the way NAVs started. It was totally organic. You share out of your own experience with those who know. I love this word that Paul said. I don't account of my life as any value or as precious to myself. It's only I can finish my course in the ministry I receive from the Lord. To testify of the gospel. to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And I think we should do it to everyone. We should be witnesses. We're not salespersons. This is a terrific responsibility. Is anyone competent to take it on? No, Paul said. But at least we don't take God's word, water it down, and then take it to the streets to sell it cheap. I love that translation in the message of this. He said, we stand in Christ's presence when we speak. God looks us in the face. We get what we say straight from God and say it honestly as we can. I don't know anything clearer than that. We should tell our story, not peddle. Or let me change that. We should tell the story. And if we do this, guys, I think God is going to bless the NAVs. I'm not lying. I think the NAVs work is embassy work. I think you guys are really, I don't know. I think if I was thinking about this as I was preparing, I think the Navigators throughout their entire history have been a unique and special agency community of the evangelical church in the West. God has given you the grace to do extraordinary things, and you've represented him. You prophesied deliverance. You have. And that's all we can do. We don't have to promote ourselves. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. I love this saying, only the living Christ can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, and a victim into a victory. It's because I believe that I believe that sooner or later the Lord is going to ask every man that belongs to him to be a part and to play their part in the cosmic drama. Whether you're Moses and Aaron on the hill or Daniel and the lion or Elijah, you cannot find a person in the scripture who did not have to say so at some point. So guys, that's the way I end. I appreciate the time you guys have given me, allowed me. I think the psalm is a great way to end. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I love that text. Whom he's redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and the south. Guys, this is a pretty simple recipe for understanding how we are to testify. I've done this and seen this happen so much with those who are poor. I think our witness is greater than the things that they bring up. Let me give one word of caution as I leave. It's very easy. I don't know if you can see this picture. This is a real famous picture. It's an ink drawing by a fellow, Larry DeGraff. It's called the Sleeping Sentry. If you can see, this is a guy who's supposed to be on the wall, and your only thing to do is simply to blow the trumpet when you see the enemy come. That's it. That's all you have to do. As a matter of fact, the Ezekiel verse that brings this out, Son of man, I made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity. But you will have delivered his soul. And Paul alluded to this in his great statement to the Ephesians on the banks as he was going to. He said, I'm free from the blood of everyone because I haven't hesitated to declare the good news to everyone. Guys, to be a Christian is to testify. It's the reason why I want to know the story. I want to tell it. I want to embody it. Don't forget the effect of the man's testimony. Don't forget that. He went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. I don't care how old you are in Christ, you can begin to tell people about what the Lord has done for you. I can't wait to raise up a generation of qualified spiritual laborers who will go to the most dangerous places in America and beyond. This is what I've separated my life for. To raise up a generation of fearless warriors who would go into the worst communities, the most unlovely and violent places, and to bear witness to the living Nazarene in those places. I want to be out front with that. My whole life has been dedicated to this, all my adult life. This still brings me joy and creates angst in my heart. I can't imagine telling the story and thinking about it without participating in this. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know what your life is about. But you know Ford Madison? Remember Ford? Ford said to me, it's the most amazing thing. He was talking about Isaiah 43, how I will give people in exchange for your life. He said, Don, your life is like a pocket full of change, and you can spend it anywhere you want. You don't know how much is in there, but you can spend it on anything you want. He said, one day you will reach your hand in your pocket, and all your time, your money will be gone. You have to decide right now what you're going to spend your life on, guys. Don't think that you're too old. Moses was 80 years old. Abraham was 75 when he started his journey like that. Guys, it don't matter what you've been doing or where you're at. If men in this room were to say to the living Nazarene, here's everything I have and you can take it all for any purpose you want, he'll take it. Quite honestly, you know what I would like to see, Dick? I'd like to see chroniclers in the years to come write a dissertation on this weekend here at Crosswind of some guy in this room who made a decision for the Nazarene. Just decided, I'm going to be your man. You can have everything I got. I'm done. I'm burning every bridge. I'm going to be your man. Who knows what God would do with an ordinary brother in this room? The question is what you're going to do. Right? What are you going to spend your money on? I will give people in exchange for your life, Ford said. Oh, what a great swap, Lord. I'm swapping my life for the lost and unlovely among the hardest communities on earth. It's a good trade. It's a good trade, Lorna. We're doing the right thing. May God give you grace to at least consider what you're going to spend the rest of your life on, guys. Maybe you should be a witness. Black church, they're always asking, can I get a witness? Guys, thank you for letting me share these things. Let me have a word of prayer, and we'll be done for today. Eternal God, our Father, I thank you for the story of Jesus of Nazareth, this great prince who can just get off the boat and walk up in inland, and without saying a word, put demons into absolute horror and fright, who can simply give permission and clean a man's life up who has been tormented, lonely, destroyed by demons inside, and all he did was simply give a nod to permit them to leave. You are still the Lord of that story, Lord. You're the living Lord Jesus, the Nazarene who has paid the price for the world. And I believe, we believe, that you soon and very soon will crack the sky and set up a new order. But there are still millions without you. Millions. Lord, would you please give us the wisdom to begin right where we are with our associates and friends and neighbors. Our people right where they are. And give us the gumption and the nerve to simply tell them about your delivering power. Lord, release us. There are brothers in this room. You no need to be released. They've been all bottled up and scared and nervous. Lord, release them. Give them a new picture of you and what you can do. Lord, thank you for the deliverance of my brother. Lord, you know I had grave doubts about his salvation. Man, the lesson you taught me about your power. In a single day to turn a heart so hard from granted hate to porous love, all because of your mercy. Lord, I pray that the six guys, the men and women, the boys and girls on our list, that we will go and talk to somebody. Write them a letter. Give a phone call. We will share the good news of hope with those on our list. We'll at least pray for them. Lord, please, in Jesus' name, I pray you would speak to some heart of some brother here, that you would move them to think of you in a new way, give you new freedom. You're undomesticated and wild. Lord, just let them yield to you in a new way. Reveal yourself to them. Just bless them. Thank you for Dick. Thank you for all the NAV leaders in this room, for the important ministries and churches represented here. Lord, thank you for the great honor to be with my brothers. I'm just so proud and thankful for the opportunity to have been able to share with them. Just use us, Lord. We love you. Tell the story in us. Make it plain through us that people can hear the good news of the Nazarene and still come in his name. Amen. Guys, remember, may all your pretense be of the good kind.